It's great to see everybody back in your spots. You know, you always can take it, you always can mix it up if you want to, but I do appreciate that there's some predictability as well. We are back in our sanctuary. We had some work done on the stage, and if you can't tell, that's perfect, because the goal is to remove distractions, and that's really what the stage work was about. We're not trying to, you know, do something, you know, flashy or anything like that. We're trying to remove some distractions, call attention to God, some standardized staging rails. We removed the pit that I always am afraid of falling into on a Sunday morning. But anyway, here we are, and it's great to be back in here. It's also good to be back from vacation. Kelly and I were, I don't know if I could say that. Actually, vacation was pretty cool. Like, it's good to be back. But vacation's awesome. Anyway, Kelly and I had a great trip celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary, some much-needed time away. I know, it is pretty awesome. You blink and it goes by, right? I mean, it is, you build a life and it just kind of goes. And sometimes it's helpful to take those times to reflect on what God has done. And we had a great time talking about just maybe some things that we have done well over the years and other things that we're like, hey, we got more years, 30 more to go, right? And or beyond that. And so we are growing people. So it's great. Also, big thanks to Crosby and Mike for stepping in on and bringing the word. Great opportunity for those guys and good friends. It's always great to have good friends that can also bring the word and that I can trust you all to on a Sunday morning. All right. Well, I don't know if you've realized this or you've taken a look or you've even thought about this, but there are some measures and units of time that we live our lives by. We're not in charge of them. We as humans didn't come up with them, but there are units of time that we measure out or that we figure out we live our lives by, like probably rhythms of life that have been long established and practiced. And many of them are the product of natural observation or scientific astronomical phenomena. Probably the unit of time that you're all most familiar with. And that whether you like it or not, it's coming. And that is the unit of one day. When the sun comes up in the morning, it begins. And when it goes down in the evening, it is halfway done, or it ends, and then it happens again the next day. That is the most obvious pattern and rhythm of a day. In scientific terms, that is how long it takes for the Earth to make a 360-degree turn. But for you and I, it's about sunrise and sunset. And it is interesting because that is when we think about the day from an earthly experiential perspective, sunrise to sunset. That's one unit of time that we use. I'm getting somewhere with this. You're like, we're really going back to the basics after vacation, right? Second one is a year. It's decided by astronomical phenomena, and it is essentially the amount of time it takes for the Earth to go around the sun. It makes one year. If you're observing from an earthly perspective, it is where the sun rises on the horizon. So Kelly and I, every morning, or most mornings of the week, we wake up and we early in the morning and we walk. And we come to a little bend. We walk down the street. We make a bend. But at that little bend, you can see Saddleback Mountain. And we're usually walking around sunrise. And in July of the year, the sun rises on Saddleback Mountain right over Modjeska Peak. There's two peaks on Saddleback Mountain, by the way. One is Santiago Peak, St. James, Santiago. And then the other is Modjeska Peak. And in July, the sun rises right where we stand on that spot, right over Modjeska Peak. But 6 months later in February, the sun rises a number of degrees to the south. Now, the time of a year, if you were just keeping a score at home, is the amount of time it takes to go from Modjeska Peak all the way to this other end and then back to Modjeska Peak. That would give you your year. And so that's another unit of measurement. It actually works out to be 365 sunups and sundowns. Okay? We didn't come up with this. We live our lives by these units, and they are determined in a lot of ways by the natural world and the phenomena. Here's another one that you live by. You might not even have known it, and that is the month. A month follows roughly the pattern of the cycle of the moon. I don't know if you knew this. This is why there's usually only one full moon in a month, because a lunar cycle is 29.5 days. I don't know if you knew this. See, I didn't know it. I'm just pretending like I'm expert in all this stuff, right? AI is so cool. But 29.5 days is the moon cycle, one full moon a month, which gives you 12 full moon cycles a year. Every once in a while, because of the extra days in a month, 29.5, you get a second full moon, and that is called a blue moon. That's why when something happens not so often, it's once in a blue moon. See, this is so good. Aren't you guys so glad you came today? So whether it is a day, whether it is a year, whether it is a month, these are all observable phenomena that we as humans, we live by and that God created into this world. Now, after that, how you divide up time within a month is out for debate in the world, in world cultures. Traditional Eastern Asian cultures divided months into 10-day cycles. We're not going to call them weeks, but cycles. 10 days, that was the cycle. 10 days. The Aztecs and Mesoamerican cultures, they used a 13-day cycle. They didn't have weeks. Ancient Celts, if you're Irish out there, and the early Roman Empire, they went for 8-day weeks. 8-day weeks. Many Western African traditional cultures operated on a 4-day market and rest cycle. 4-day weeks. So you guys are like, I can get behind a 4-day week, right? Today, almost all global cultures operate on a standard 7-day weekly rhythm due to international commerce and the widespread adoption of what we know as the Gregorian calendar. And the Gregorian calendar arrived at again, 365 days of the year we arrive at from natural phenomena. However long the day is, and don't get me started on hours and days and why there's 60 minutes and an hour and 12 hours and 24 hours, like that's a whole nother thing. 60 is a great number, it's divisible. Anyway, you get off all that stuff. The Gregorian calendar, the 7-day week, is a combination of what the standardization of the Babylonians and the Jewish world. It was the Jews and the Babylonians who came up with the 7-day week, and it is the Jewish world alone that gave us the cycle of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, the Sabbath. And so as much as our year is determined by the sun and the earth and the sun, and a day is determined by the rotation of the earth, and months are determined generally by the lunar cycle, the week is actually special revelation. 7 days does not fit into the calendar very well. And you love it because that means if you were born on a Monday, your birthday will not always be on a Monday. Thank God. 7 days doesn't fit. It doesn't divide evenly. Things change. There's always leftovers. There's something like that. But the week is actually given by God as special revelation. You could argue that all the other units that we live our lives by are natural revelation. They're general revelation. But the week is something that God has specially, specifically said, hey, I know there's all these other rhythms, but I need you. I want you. I'm going to be your God, and I want you to operate in a certain rhythm, in a certain pattern. I think creating you as humans, this is going to be the most healthy way to live your life in patterns. Not 13 days, not 10 days, not 4 days. We're going to go with 7 days. Now, there's all kinds of other things around that, but it is in Jewish and Christian scripture where Genesis God creates the world in 6 days and then takes the seventh to rest. I'm just going to read it. You can stay in your passage in Luke chapter 13. That's going to be our main passage for the day. But in Genesis 1:31, it says, "And God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day." Genesis 2:1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." So God blessed the seventh day and set it apart. He made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Genesis 2, the week is born. There was no week before God created the week. He made the week. That's why I was hesitant to call it's not a 13-day week, it's a 13-day cycle, but 7 days is a week. It doesn't follow any scientific observable pattern in nature. Sabbath, and not only is the idea that the week is born, but also that the Sabbath, the idea that 6 days are meant for work and one should be set aside, made holy, set apart for rest. You're like, you're preaching to the choir. We're all here, right? Like, we're all not working today. We're like, we're here. So what I want to talk a little bit about today, what we've been doing, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we've actually been looking at the way that Jesus has lived his own life of faith. And one of the ways that we had talked about that was how Jesus prayed. What did he teach on prayer, but how did he practice prayer? We talked about going away. He has these practices. And one of the things we want to note today, and what I want to talk about, is I want to talk a little bit about the way Jesus practiced Sabbath. And what he thought about Sabbath. And I had Kelly read that passage from Luke chapter 13, which is a great jumping off point. We're not going to be comprehensive on the Sabbath, but I do think that as I have been away, and as I've been reflecting on the idea of rest, and even over the last couple years, some of the reading that I've been doing, I have been particularly thinking about and trying to establish a really good Sabbath practice. And I would just say this, I have not arrived at a really good Sabbath practice. I'm always struggling with work and rest. I feel like this has been my, part of my life of faith has been the struggle between work hard, work hard, work hard, work hard, get sick. And I've heard the great advice, I've heard sage advice, somebody told me one time that their grandmother told them this. That you can either take your Sabbath or sickness will be your Sabbath. And I feel like I lived that for many years of my life in college. I remember you work hard for a semester. At the end of every semester, you get sick. And you just work, 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 work. And I have not had, in terms of my practice, like in my life of faith, it's been this idea that like, hey, Jesus came and he basically said, hey, do whatever you want on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Don't obey. You don't need to obey any of those rules. And I do think that Jesus was pushing against the rigidity of Sabbath regulation in his first century Jewish context. But at the end of the day, one of the things we want to note in Luke is on the Sabbath, what we see Jesus doing are Sabbath things. He's in synagogue. He's worshiping. He's in prayer. He's eating meals with friends. He's resting. He actually did practice the Sabbath. And not only that, believe it or not, the only reason why Sabbath exists is because God rested after 6 days of work. But I'm like, I don't need to rest. Like God himself, who doesn't need to rest, does rest. There's something about this idea of Sabbath. When we see Jesus practicing Sabbath. We see him pushing back against some of the rigidity of Sabbath. But for me, what I want to do, especially as we're going into the fall, I don't know if you guys knew this, but school has started or is starting. I don't know if you knew that. Any students out here? How many people went back to school this week? Two hands up, not even just one hand, two hands. Put two hands up if you started school. All right, good job, everybody. Teachers out there, right? How many people are going to start school soon? Where's my worship team? Yes, okay. And as we go into the rhythms of, and even in the rhythms of our church, we look at our church life, our ministry life. It's so nice to just walk around up here. This is wonderful. The camera people are like, this is not going to be good. But as we go into a season that is probably going to be punctuated by moving into some new projects, moving into some new things, thinking afresh about work, thinking about ways you can maybe improve on things, I think it would be important for us to just take some time to just look at Jesus and to take seriously the idea that Jesus practiced Sabbath and that Jesus invites us into Sabbath as well. This is going to be the beginning of a conversation, not the end of it, and I'm not going to be comprehensive, but I do want us to think a little bit about what does it mean that God gave us a day for rest. I think it's so interesting. God actually gives it. So in Judaism, in the Ten Commandments, you guys ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Okay, thank you. This is great, okay? Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment after no other gods, no graven images, don't take the Lord's name in vain. The fourth one, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, which means to keep one day set apart. Holy simply means to take something and to set it apart, not as common, but as special, as something that does not happen the other times. So take one day and set it aside. And it says this in Exodus 29. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, Shabbat, to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is with you in your gates. For in six, and then back to creation, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, has set it apart. The word Sabbath, or in Hebrew it's Shabbat. If you go to Israel today, you will, on Friday night to Saturday, you would say Shabbat Shalom, which means peace on the Sabbath. Shabbat Shalom. And so whenever we're around and we have Jewish neighbors and it's Friday night, I always like to say, hey, Shabbat Shalom, right? And you, even as people are walking to synagogue, you're like, hey, peace on the Sabbath. I think that's I actually think at this particular cultural moment, I think that's a wonderful thing to say to our Jewish neighbors. Shabbat Shalom, peace on the Sabbath, right? Anyway, no extra charge for that. But in the Jewish tradition, Shabbat has functionally leaned towards regulations about cessation of work. It's kind of it's defined in many ways negative. What is Sabbath? It's the day you don't do work. And usually or traditionally, Shabbat has been defined negatively. Now, you can see, as you know your Bible, you can see how if you're a slave in Egypt, as the nation of Israel was, when Moses led them out, let my people go. Charlton Heston, everybody. Do you know? Okay, right? Let my people go. And if you're a slave in Egypt where what you do all day, 24/7, 365, is you make bricks and you don't get a day off. Whatever the no days off, I get no days off. All of you athletes out there, no days off. The Bible says day off. As a matter of fact, all the science says that it actually, rest is actually an important part of building muscle or building endurance. Rest is actually how your body accumulates and grows in that time. Sleep is just as important as your waking time. As a matter of fact, sleeping is what cements the information in your brain. Take naps, college students. It actually, all the research shows that after you spend a hefty amount of time either working out, that rest and sleep is what gives you muscle growth, that after studying hard, it's rest and sleep that cements information. Some of you are like, I just graduated. Could you have just told me that earlier? I would have taken more naps in college. So when Moses leads them out, they're slaves, and they don't get a day off. And when Moses leads them out, and Moses says, your God, Yahweh, wants to let you know that he's built into the fabric of the universe, and as your sovereign protector, your covenant God, he is going to make sure that you have a day off perpetually for the rest of your existence. He built it into the fabric. The seventh day is for rest, and he gives it to you as a gift, and the only person who can take it away is you. No one else can take it away. God says, I will guard you, Israel, from anyone who would take away your day of rest and try to enslave you again. And what they find is that the only way that they lose the Sabbath is when they choose to give it away. They choose not to practice it. No one can take it away from you except you. In some places in Scripture, breaking the Sabbath was a capital offense. That's Exodus 31. There's a great story in Numbers 15. I don't know if it's a great story. Numbers 15, some guy picks up sticks on the Sabbath and they kill him. Mostly because he was thumbing his nose at God. I don't need your Sabbath. And in a community that was trying to get out of slavery and into freedom, someone intentionally breaking the Sabbath was saying, I want slavery. So Numbers 15 is one of those places. There are many times in the Old Testament when Israel's vision failed to extend beyond their pursuit of business and found the Sabbath an interruption or an irritation, and they figured out how to get around it. Books like Amos, Jeremiah, Nehemiah all talk about ways people try to skirt the Sabbath. But for the faithful, Sabbath, this might sound weird thinking about all the controversy around the Sabbath, but for the faithful Jewish man and woman in the first century, practicing Sabbath was probably a joy. It was a time to gather with friends and family, to eat food, to rest. No one could take it away from them, and it was a time of gathering. It seems to me like Jesus very much enjoyed Sabbath. It was a delight, and that's what Isaiah 58 says. In the days of Jesus, many laws and rules had emerged around the Sabbath. Much of this was a mix of biblical passages, like don't light a fire on Sabbath. That's Exodus 35. But it's also a mix of rabbinical interpretation, like don't work. So the Mishnah and the Talmud was interpreting Scripture. And so no making fires. Okay. No carrying burdens. That's Jeremiah 17. Well, Rabbi, what is a burden? Well, a burden is something that's heavy to carry. Well, what's too heavy to carry? Well, you can't carry your bed on the Sabbath. Oh, no beds on Sabbath. That's great. But you can carry a small sack of things. Okay, that's great. Which is one of the reasons why Jesus gets in trouble for healing a paralytic and telling him to carry his bed. Because the rabbis had determined that's too heavy. Not Scripture, but the rabbis. So limits on what constituted, what could be carried, what could not. No travel, Isaiah 58, no travel. Yeah, no travel, amen, no travel. Well, what do we mean by travel? How long is travel? Well, you can't go a day's journey. Okay, a day's journey. But where's the starting point? Your home. Okay, what's your home? What if I take that little bag that I was carrying and I put it down somewhere? Can that be my new home? And you would get people going around the Sabbath regulation by they'd carry these little bags and they'd walk a day and then they'd drop a bag. It's my new home, woo, right? And they're just dropping bags and they can go as far as they want, getting around the Sabbath. But you could tell how it becomes this culture of rigid rules and trying to find ways around them. And that is the world in which Jesus is operating. While there's prohibitions No making bricks. Jesus gets in trouble because he spits on the ground. Remember in John chapter 10, he spits on the ground. He makes mud, puts it in the blind man's eyes. And the Pharisees are like, you broke the Sabbath. And you're like, why? Well, look, if you make, you can't make bricks on the Sabbath. Well, I didn't make bricks. But in order to make bricks, you have to make mud. And we've already decided you can't make mud on the Sabbath. Okay, so you get the idea. You get this is how Jesus gets in trouble. He gets in trouble for encouraging people to carry their bed, for making mud, for eating grain from the fields with his disciples on the Sabbath. And in our passage, his healing seems to be work. Look at Luke 13, 14. After this woman, this beautiful story of this woman who has been invalid and bent over, and she is freed and loosed of her disability. And it says that the ruler of the synagogue, verse 14, is indignant because Jesus, he taught on the Sabbath, like that's not work. I'm telling you that it's not, it's work to teach every once in a while. Yeah, okay, all right. Naps tend to come after teaching, right? Okay, but he's indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And then he says to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days to be healed, woman. Not on the Sabbath. He seemed to think that healing was Jesus working. And I think as we kind of as we step back and we look at this, and even as we think about Jesus, the strain of prohibitions may make us balk, even at the talk of Sabbath. Even me bringing up Sabbath, you're like, is he going to make me not do something on a day? Like, did anybody feel that when I started up here, I started talking about Sabbath? You're like, okay, here we go. He's going to make me do something that I don't want to do. He's going to make me feel guilty for doing things that I already do on the Sabbath. Not what I'm trying to do here, everybody. Not what I'm trying to do. Because I do think that we balk at the rigidity of this. We hear that guy and we on its face think, you idiot. And certainly he had his priorities mixed up. He was a little bit more like, why didn't people should come listen to me teach on the Sabbath, but they shouldn't come to be healed on the Sabbath, right? How that would be that's a little self-centered, it seems to me. But Jews, including Jesus, they found joy in meeting in synagogues on the Sabbath day for prayer, for scripture readings, for edifying talks and discussions. There's no doubt that in Jesus' day, people were finding joy in their practice of taking a day and resting from the things that they normally did. There was joy in this. And Jesus participated in that. And I don't know what your experience of practicing Sabbath has been. I would imagine in a room like this, there's probably a lot of different experiences of even fits and starts of practices or not practicing Sabbath, things like that. If you're anything like me, it has been fits and starts in trying to figure out what are the things that are part of this, what are the things that are not part of this. Working as a pastor on Sundays, okay, that affects the way my Sabbath practice is. So it's not like I just roll out of bed on Sunday morning. I'm like, oh, I wonder, let's go to church. Let's just sit around. Let's just, you know, I'm just going to come to participate. Like, that's not what, if you're on staff at a church, that's not what you do. Okay, so that's complicated my Sabbath practice. If you've worked at a church, or you've worked in ministry, or you have things that are specific, or you have a job that requires you to work on a Sunday, that affects the way, whether it's a Sunday or otherwise, how you practice Sabbath. I'm not sure what your experience has been, or even how intentional you have been about Sabbath practice. I think for me, and I've already mentioned this, for me, in my life, I tend, whether it's how I was raised or even in the church or how I was formed as an adult, like work has always been a value. And the idea of like work hard and people who rest too much, you maybe look down on a little bit. Or maybe you're more on the side of like, rest, don't work so hard, don't get so worked up over stuff, and you look down maybe on people who work too hard. And somehow this idea of like work and rest and figuring out how that all works together. For me, I have not had a very rigid Sabbath practice. I've taken more of the idea when Jesus says, hey, Sabbath was for the is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, that Jesus is saying, hey, all bets are off. Figure out how to rest, everybody. And maybe that's how you have. Now, I could say I have not been rigid about it, but I've also can say, and this is self-report, I've also not been very intentional about it. I think there's a difference between being caught in rigidity of Sabbath practice and actually being intentional about Sabbath practice. We're hitting a sweet spot in there about intentionally entering during times of rest and not being bound by rules and regulations about it. So Sabbath for me has been a little scattered. And so in our passage, we catch a little bit of Jesus' heart. And what I want to do is just talk a little bit about some, maybe a little bit of just some principles as we move in, as we think about Sabbath practice. And maybe you have been really intentional about your Sabbath practice. And I would just say, bravo, that's awesome. Because I do think we live in a culture that would rather keep every store open every day of the week. Except for Chick-fil-A, everybody. But Chick-fil-A makes more money than the other guys. And they shut down on the busiest day of the week. So there's something real, counterintuitive about Sabbath, but real. There's real rest. There actually is a promise of actually seeing maybe more productivity out of your life by intentionally taking that time. And again, I don't know what that's been. Maybe you have been intentional about it, or maybe you have not. And maybe you feel like you're a little bit more formed by the world in your practice of rest. Rest is sitting on a beach somewhere and not thinking about anything, let alone God. Or maybe it's like zoning out on Netflix or zoning out on social media. Or just having me time, whatever it is. And what I want to do is just talk a little bit about, maybe a little bit of the insight about what Jesus might think about what the Sabbath can be. And maybe just to give us a little bit of an idea of how we could take some time of a day or a whole day of the week and to figure out how to maybe incorporate these things. So let's look again at Luke 13:10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. We see Jesus doing this all the time, so we know he had Sabbath practices. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Now, this is a little bit symbolic, but I don't know if there's any better description of the culture in which we live right now. A culture that has been bent over, disabled, and cannot straighten itself up. Tired, angry, irritable. I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about our culture. Bent over and could not straighten herself up. 13:12, Jesus saw her and called her over and said, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid hands on her. And immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. As much as Jesus was critical of the rigid Sabbath rules, he did practice it in synagogue on Sabbath and meals with friends. And maybe a good starting place here is Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He says that in Luke chapter 6. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Mark has the words, the Son of Man, or that man was made, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus did practice this, God practices. And some of the principles here of the Sabbath. In your outline, I'll go in order here, but it doesn't necessarily have to stay in order. I think the first thing, if you're thinking about if the Sabbath is going to be made holy, set apart, there is some practice of intentionally setting aside time intentionally for rest of a different sort than you get during the week. And there's many ways, and again, there's many ways to do a full day of Sabbath. If you're Jewish, you do it at from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. And I like that pattern. They usually begin Sabbath on a with a meal, like a Sabbath meal, and it means that before that you can spend all of your energy getting ready for the Sabbath and cooking the dinner, and then eating. The Sabbath then begins at dinner, and then all there is to do is to put the dishes away and then to live on the leftovers for the rest of the day. Okay, so then you go to sleep, and then you wake up the next day, and you go to sundown, and after sun goes down, then you start thinking about the next day. I think that's a good pattern, although there's also a good pattern of I'm going to wake up in the morning and start the Sabbath, and then when I go to sleep, I end the Sabbath. Okay, I think that's another good way to practice a full day. You could go noon to noon, whatever it might be. Perhaps your work schedule does not immediately lend itself to a full day. Maybe finding some of that overlap might work for you. Or maybe it's simply this, just the idea of like, hey, what I can do is I might have an afternoon that I can put aside. I don't know if I can go full day. Maybe you can say I've got a morning that I can use, or I've got an afternoon I can use. And what I'm saying is something is better than nothing. And I'm not the Sabbath police either. Right? So do what you can to set aside some time. Set apart some few hours. Make it holy. Set it apart. For me, I take my day off on Fridays. That's my day. And we have been, although that was my Costco day too. So I had this issue about, like, I like to go on Costco's because Saturday at Costco's is like full-blown anger management for me. Okay? You know, I've got my Dad's Mad podcast ready to go, all the things that bother me. So I had to, I'm trying to think about how can I move my Costco run off of my Sabbath day, right? So these are the sort of things that I'm trying to think of. What are some ways we can start this? What are some ways I can start? What are some things that I want to do or I don't want to do, okay? And I think one of the things when we talk about what you don't want to do, to think about it in terms of how Jesus talks about this woman and her disability, some of the things you might think about, it's amazing what you might not realize in this passage is just how much Jesus talks about language like being released or freed or untied. These verbs show up often in the passage. And I think one of the questions is, as you think about your life, what are some things that go on during your week that you feel like you might need on one day of the week to be released from, untied from, freed from? When we think about a principle of the Sabbath and why we don't do certain things on the Sabbath day, it's because of this idea that these things might drag us down or bind us. And I want to just say this. Let me say one thing, because I guess I always want to defend work, but work is not a, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, work is not a product of the fall. Sometimes we think like the only reason I have to work is because of the fall. No, God gave God-honoring work to Adam before the fall. The fall makes it toil, but the idea is that we need in our lives God-honoring work. God-honoring work is one of the ways that we thrive. As much as practicing Sabbath allows us to thrive as human beings, God-honoring work is part of our lives. Even if you're retired, you never retire from God-honoring work. There is always going to be God-honoring activity. You might not get paid for it, but your vocation as a human being is not retirable. God-honoring work continues on. So I want to say this. We are called to do God-honoring work, but we're also called to take some time to be untied from it for a time, at least one day a week, to be released from it. And it's not like I'm going to work all my time, then my retirement is going to be all my Sabbaths. It doesn't work that way. What might you need to be released or untied from? So God-honoring work is part of how you're going to do this, but you think about what the Sabbath might release us or untie us from. You know, I tend to think of this right now, at least, because I do like my work. I enjoy my work. I enjoy coming to work. I enjoy going home like that. And that's a beautiful, if you can get to a place in your life where you like get up and you cannot wait to go to work. And then when you're done with your day of work, you cannot wait to go home and see the people you love. You're in a good spot. That's a wonderful thing. And then to have Sabbath as well, but to think about, I tend to think about, when I think about what do I need to be released from or untied from, because we live in this an economy of attention, and that so many things are grabbing our attention, whether you're driving down the road and it's billboards or whatever's on the radio, or you pull up your phone and it's social media and whatever, it's an attention grab. And so one of the things that I think I need to be freed from and untied from is just as many things that are trying to demand my attention. It's almost like a day of fasting from people that are trying to get your attention. So, maybe no social media. I like my phone because it has maps on it, and you guys know how much I like maps. And so anyway, self-report. I'm not saying just my phone. I am saying certain apps on my phone, right? And maybe that's part of your Sabbath practice, is saying, which apps do I need to be untied from? Because I look at them. Maybe you don't need to know what the weather's going to be today, and you're going to live just fine. Right? Maybe you don't need to know what everybody's doing in the world today, and you don't need your news apps. Maybe you don't need to know what everybody, all of your friends are doing, and you don't need Facebook or you don't need Instagram. Maybe you don't need those things. Maybe you need to be untied from them. So when we think about what you can be untied or released from, work, school, social media, advertisements, your computer. For me, one of the things that I need to be untied from is email. I tend to think of email as like other people's agenda for your day, right? But for me, on Sabbath, I don't want to look at an email. I don't want to think about anything. Not that way. So these are all the things. I think everybody, we all have our things that we might be like, what would it be like if I was not tethered to that thing? Jesus says to this woman, today's the day you're not tethered to your disability. And then he says, that's exactly what Sabbath should be like. That's exactly what God intended the Sabbath to be about. I also need to be untied from my worries, and that takes a little bit more mental energy. I can just not open my apps and not see my emails, but the worries tend to go in my head. And that takes some work, okay? And that might not happen the first Sabbath. It might not happen the second Sabbath, but it might ebb over time to say, today is a day that I am not going to fret over this thing. That takes some time, okay? So one way, what do you need to be untied from? That's one other thing. But I think the other thing that we see is that what the Sabbath is for is it's for untying, it's for not doing certain things, but it's also for doing some things. And what we see here is that the Sabbath is for, as much as the Pharisee, the ruler of the synagogue, is like, hey, come get healed another time. Jesus is like, getting healed on the Sabbath is exactly what should be happening. And I think the question is, what brings you life and healing? And if you can answer that question, then get that stuff in on that day. Take some stuff and move it off of that day, but get the stuff that brings life and healing in on that day. You want to call a family member? Call your mom. I need to call my mom. Mom, I love you, right? She's watching right now, okay? Call someone you love. Visit someone you love. Have a meal with someone you love. Have a meal with friends. Next week we're going to talk about Jesus' practice of eating with people. Meals. We don't oftentimes think of it, but when Jesus left, the central act of worship that he left was having a meal together, the Lord's Supper. We do it once a month. It's not like a full meal. It's more symbolic, but having a full meal with someone, breaking bread with someone, it's an act of life-giving relationship and figuring some of that stuff out. What brings you life? What brings you healing and recovery? Maybe that means sleeping in one day. Maybe it means relaxing physically or even mentally. What I read on the Sabbath ought not be the same thing I read during the week. I don't feel like Sabbath for me should be study. It should be something else. It should be some other kind of enjoyment. Taking a nap is awesome. Maybe you need to take a nap. You're like, right now, you're like, I've already beat you to it, Pastor Craig. All right, wake up. Maybe exercise. I would just say a little bit of exercise. Exercise helps you sleep well. A little bit of exercise, hiking, biking, swimming, something like that. Some people find it good to begin the Sabbath time with an unhurried meal together. I think an unhurried meal together. Those three things. An unhurried meal together. The prep is done, the meal marks the beginning, and then the leftovers throughout the day, the next day, so you don't have to cook. So yeah, what do you need to be untied from, but what is something that brings you life that you need to bring into Sabbath? And then finally, simply this, there's a reason why in the Christian tradition we don't practice the Sabbath on Saturday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's the day of the resurrection. And this is in the Christian tradition, it's gone from Sabbath on Saturday to Sunday as the Lord's Day. Now, again, the day I don't think necessarily matters. I think the principle is there, but the idea is that this is the day that the Lord has made. Encounter with Jesus is something you should aim for on the Sabbath. I think you should try to untie yourself of the things that weigh you down. I think you should try to bring in the things that bring you life, and I think you should invite Jesus into that. Rather than just having, I'm going to numb out, I'm just going to have me time, I'm going to endlessly scroll, or I'm going to binge watch something on Netflix. Now, I'm not saying that's a horrible thing, but I would say whatever you're doing on the Sabbath is simply to make an invitation for Jesus to come and be part of it. At the beginning of every service here, we pray, and one of the things we do is we just invite Jesus to come in and to do work on us as whoever's leading up here, but also to do work on you all. We just invite the Lord in, and that's one of the things that you can do on the Sabbath is just to invite him in. Maybe the most significant thing you can do on the Sabbath is to make space to encounter Jesus. Put yourself in a setting where you tend to experience the awe of God. Maybe you go on a hike and you see something beautiful. Maybe you go to an art gallery, you see beautiful things. Maybe you take some time, you put something in front of you that helps you attend to God, whatever that is. I'm not saying you can't do, like, that's the thing about Sabbath. What is tying you down? That might be different for every person in here. What brings you life? That might be different for every person in here. How do you encounter Jesus? How can you invite Jesus into your life? That might look different depending on the different personalities that are in here. That's why rigid rules are not the rule of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you and not you for the Sabbath. But God says, I know you've been enslaved, and what I'm going to promise you is a day of rest every week that no one can take away from you except you. And so let's just enter into this fall with a little bit of reflection about what that might be. So let me pray for us, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. But let me pray for us, and even as I'm praying, just as something's come to mind maybe, something that maybe just to get rid of, or maybe something that gives life, just jot that down on your notes. Take a pen on your notes and just write it down. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We recognize and we just acknowledge your presence among us. And if there's something that we just need to take to heart and we maybe need to intentionally take a day to put aside, then remind us about that. Tell us about that. Convict us about that. If there's something that we need to bring in and do more of, just convict us about that. Give us that time. And then help us to be intentional to set this stuff aside. Help us to make a plan for this. And for those of us who are not fully formed in just how this is going to happen, would you just help us to with a roadmap or a path for this? I particularly think of just students, college students that have weird hours, or high school students that there's all kinds of pressures and things around. I just particularly pray for our students and young adults that might not have the rhythms already in place about this, but we just pray for your reminders in this. I pray for those of us who do have those rhythms that we would be intentional about, that we would actually help to create space for Sabbath, not only for ourselves, but for other people. Jesus, thank you that you set an example for us. We're so grateful for you, Jesus. We yield to you. You are our Lord. And so show us the way. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.